I want to begin a new series of study entitled Gleanings from the Lockdown Trail. During this time of national lockdown, it's important to maintain the health of the body and also of the mind. And I have commenced the practice of walking a nearby route that has yielded not only some beautiful sunsets in the evening, but it has opened up a wealth of objects along the trail, objects that I wouldn't ordinarily see if I was driving along in the car, but because I have to walk that path, because I want to do it, but because I'm walking that path, those objects have become much more noticeable. And as I have looked at them, they have unfolded their spiritual significance. And that significance is found in the Bible. So I want to pursue this line of study, this avenue of study, this lockdown trail that opens up to us a wealth of object lessons that are held forth in the Scripture. And if you're walking in the countryside, if you have the opportunity and the ability to do so, you will find at this time you will see the vast array of trees and branches. And they're starting now to blossom. They're starting to bring forth their leaves and the little buds. And as I've been looking at these trees and branches, a verse of Scripture came to mind. It's in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and the verse number 5. And Jeremiah, as the Lord's messenger, speaks to the people, and he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." So the Lord is speaking. This is the word of God. Jeremiah is but the penman. He is the messenger sent by the Lord. He does not have his own word. He does not have his own thoughts or his own opinions, but he comes with the message of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord." And how important it is to grasp that. These are the words of God. This is God speaking. This is the Lord communicating to his people. And the Lord begins with this word, "Behold." Literally, look at this, stop and consider this. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." A righteous branch. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved." Notice the connection between the two verses. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." And those days that are coming are designated as his days. The days of this righteous king who will execute judgment and justice in the earth. This king who is described as the righteous branch. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. Here's the identification of who is referred to in the preceding verse. "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Literally in the Hebrew text, Jehovah Sekenu. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. What a tremendous portion of God's word. A brief reading from the word of God, and yet a passage that is pregnant with truth and spiritual significance and spiritual nourishment for our soul. The righteous branch. Now, the interpretation of these verses is without dispute. They refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And any of the commentators that you will look up and read concerning these verses will, without exception, apply these words to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no dispute in that, because the reference here is to the Lord, who is our righteousness. It is to Jehovah. This is a reference concerning the Lord. This righteous branch is the Lord Himself. This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Now, the context of any passage of Scripture is always vital in any Bible study. The context observes the setting, the historical circumstances, and the people to whom the words are written. In the context of these verses, we discover a time of great calamity that had befallen the people of the Jews. They had been taken into captivity for their sin. The armies of Babylon, headed up by King Nebuchadnezzar, had invaded the land, had not only invaded the land of Israel, the land of Judah, but those same armies had invaded many nations, and they had brought great havoc and great hardship and adversity upon all the surrounding nations. But in reference to the Jews, in reference to Jerusalem, it was the purpose of God to permit the Chaldeans to invade and to take them captive. The temple was destroyed, and the Jews entered into a period of long captivity. There was a complete change in their way of life, taken away from their homeland, taken to a distant land, to customs and traditions that they were not familiar with. Their life was turned upside down, and they were brought into a period of despair, dejection and despair. We read of it in Psalm 137. These words, "By the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You can sense something of the dejection of their spirit, the great sense of heaviness of heart, and the despair that had settled down into their souls. Their life had been completely changed, turned upside down, so that they were left songless, without a song, without any cheer, without any consolation, without any comfort. They were under divine chastisement for sin. The invasion of the Babylonian armies may well have been judgment upon the other nations, but in the case of Israel, in the case of the Lord's people, it was a chastisement from the Lord. They had allowed idolatry to come in. They had followed the practices of the heathens round about them. They had forsaken the Lord, and the Lord permitted this chastisement to come. And yet, while Jeremiah had pronounced this great fact of chastisement, he was also given a message that ministered grace to the hearts of the people. And that's what we find here in these words in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. In this setting, this is the context, in a strange land, under divine chastisement, their life turned upside down, and yet this message comes from the Lord through His servant to the people. a message that focuses on Christ. It is a prophecy of Messiah. And it's important that we note that detail, because it highlights to us that the people were not left without hope or without consolation. But these verses direct us to where the source of true hope and consolation is found. It is found in the person of the Saviour. It is found in His grace and mercy, in the work of His redemption. It is found in what He is to His people. Christ is the source of true consolation and true joy and true comfort and true cheer. The description that is used here of the Lord Jesus was well suited to the condition and the circumstances that the people were in, because Jeremiah refers to Him as the messenger of the Lord with the Lord's message. He refers to Messiah as a righteous branch. A branch. And did that not in some small measure signify, symbolize the nation of Judah at that time? Just a branch, cut off and in that desolate state. And yet the Lord gives a description of Himself that is suited to their circumstances and their condition. A reminder to us of what is said of Him: in all our affliction, He was afflicted. It is the characteristic of the Lord Jesus to enter into the affliction of His people, His people's affliction. He uses this description in reference to Himself, and it is most suggestive, setting before us some wonderful aspects, some wonderful characteristics of the Messiah. You'll notice here in verse number 5 that mention is made of David specifically. I will raise on to David a righteous branch. Indicating the reference to David, indicating that Messiah's earthly genealogy would descend from David. According to the flesh, the promised Messiah would come, would descend from the line of David. That's a prophecy that addressed the circumstances at that particular time. Jeconiah was king over Judah, and God said that he would not prosper because of his sin, his wickedness. He would not prosper, and he would be cut off. And so what you have on one hand is the declension of the house of David, but yet, on the other hand, the Lord holds forth a promise that the line of David would not be utterly ended. There will come a time when the Lord will raise on to David a righteous branch, indicating that Messiah will come from the line of David, no matter how far down the house and family of David has fallen. The line will be preserved until that time when Messiah shall be born. The description here is used in connection with David, indicating that Messiah's earthly lineage would descend from the family of David, in the tribe of Judah. But look again at this description, this use of the term branch. It's suggestive of the true nature of Christ's humanity. Christ's human nature grew out of the root of David, the root of Jesse. But His humanity, His human nature, is to be viewed as a branch. A branch that is grafted in to his divine person. We must always keep in mind that our Lord's human nature has no personality of its own. In ordinary generation, when the human nature is conceived within the womb, there is also a person conceived. But that did not happen when the human nature of our Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's why the angel used the description when he said, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest." There was not a person conceived in the womb of Mary, but rather a human nature, and that human nature was like a branch that was then taken and grafted in to his divine person. Because as the Son of God, he existed from all eternity. His personality was not conceived. He is the eternal Son of God. But he took a human nature into union with his deity, so that he has two distinct and separate natures. He is God and he is man, but he is one indivisible person. The human nature, like the branch, is grafted in to the divine person of the Son of God. What a description this is. What a description. "I will raise unto David a righteous branch," thereby indicating the miracle of the incarnation. And remember, there is no greater miracle that God has wrought than the miracle of the incarnation. When God took human form, when the Creator took the nature of the creature, humbled himself, and was found in fashion as a man. "I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Oh, what significance there is in that description. The person of the Messiah. Yes, he is man, but that humanity grafted in to his divine person. But this term is also suggestive of the shelter that he provides his people who rest under his shadow. You go out for a walk in these lovely evenings when the sun is at its height and then beginning to set, and you can feel the warmth of the sun's rays, and then you come under the branches of the tree, and those branches act as a shade, and they give you relief, they give you shelter, they give you protection, not only from the scorching heat of the sun, but they also give shelter and protection from the howling storm. And our Lord Jesus is described as the branch because he is the shelter for his people. This is why he became man. This is why he was incarnate in flesh, in order that he could become the refuge, the shelter, the hiding place for his people, the covering for his people. What a picture this is of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice here in this passage that the Lord is identifying this characteristic of the branch in order to highlight the aspect of its fruit, what it imparts, what it yields, what it gives to his people. That's brought out in this reference, or this description, the righteous branch, the righteous branch, which is then qualified or explained in verse number 6. His name, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The spouse in the Song of Solomon said, when she likened her beloved to an apple tree, she said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's the thought that these verses in Jeremiah's prophecy are bringing forth. The Lord Jesus is the righteous branch who gives fruit to his people, who imparts fruit to his people. Not only is he himself righteous, but he gives that righteousness unto his people. He is Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. This description is referring to him as our substitute, our surety, and our Saviour. The righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness. But what do we mean? What is meant by that word righteousness? Righteousness is the standard that God requires. It is the standard that measures to the law that he has given to regulate our lives. You think of a man who's building a wall and he wants to check if it's straight. He will take his plumb line or he will take his spirit level and he will check to see that the wall is straight, that it's upright, that it conforms. If it measures to the level, then it's straight. If it doesn't conform, then it's crooked. And God's moral law is the standard by which he regulates us. When we are in harmony with that law, then we are pronounced righteous. If there's any divergence from that law, whether it be in our thoughts, in our feelings, our affections, in our words, in our actions, if there is any divergence in the slightest, then we are declared unrighteous. The word righteous comes from a root that has to do with being straight or being conformed to the standard, measuring up to what God requires of us. When you look at these words in this chapter, the Lord is described as our righteousness. That is indicating to us immediately that we have no righteousness of our own, that we must look outside of ourselves, that we have failed to measure up, we have failed to conform to that holy standard. When God made Adam at the beginning of time, he made him holy and upright with all the ability that was required in order to live as God demanded. God placed him under the covenant of works. He took that same law and he placed that law in the framework of a covenant. And God said to Adam, if you obey, then you will live. If you disobey, then you will die. And Adam stood as our representative within that covenant of works. And the Bible reveals that Adam disobeyed. Adam failed to render the righteousness. He failed to measure up to the standard. He failed. And because of that, we sinned in him and death passed upon the whole world. We've been under the sentence of death ever since. Death is the great reminder to us that we have no righteousness of our own, that we have failed to measure up to the standard. we have come short. But notice this description. The righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness. While it indicates to us, while it infers that we have no righteousness of our own, we must look outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves. This text is saying there is one to whom you can look. There is one who has provided that perfect conformity to God's law. He is Jehovah Sekenu, the righteous branch. The word righteous there indicates three things. First of all, it's impeccable. The righteous branch. Christ's righteousness is impeccable. It is flawless. It is faultless. The life that our Lord Jesus lived when he was upon this earth, in the days of his flesh, as the man Christ Jesus, as God incarnate in flesh, his life was one of full conformity to God's law in every aspect. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. He never thought or conceived a sinful thought. He never spoke a word that was divergent from God's law. He never performed any action that was contrary to the divine standard. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. His own righteousness is impeccable. The law finds no fault in him. But not only is there his impeccable righteousness, which he himself has rendered in the days of his flesh, but you'll notice his imputed righteousness. The Lord our righteousness, indicating that his impeccable righteousness, his full conformity to the law of God, is imputed or transferred or reckoned to the account of his people who by nature themselves are unrighteous. This description indicates that a legal transaction has taken place between the Lord and his people. Our sin was transferred to the Lord Jesus, and he received its penalty upon the cross. His righteousness is transferred to his people. The Apostle Paul put it like this: God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a double imputation. Our sin was imputed or transferred to Christ. His righteousness is transferred to us. That's the heart of the gospel message. And at the very center of the gospel is this glorious title, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. We look outside of ourselves. We look beyond ourselves. We look away to Christ. He is our righteousness. Upon another's life, I did not live. Upon another's death, I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Jehovah Sekenu. Oh, this is the gospel. What a wonderful description. A righteous branch yielding this fruit of righteousness that becomes the righteousness of his people. It is impeccable. It is imputed. But it's also irreversible. When the Lord imputes his righteousness to the account of his people, it will never be reversed. It'll never be changed. He will never renege upon that work or that promise or that imputation. There will never be a time when his people will again be made unrighteous in the sight of God. This is irreversible. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are clothed with his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to the account of his people. And in the sight of God, God looks upon us as his Son. He sees us in Christ. This is irreversible. Nothing can change it. Oh yes, the accuser may come. He may resurrect all of our sins. He may line them up and parade them before our minds and confront us with all of our sins. The hymn writer wrote the words like this: "Well might the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Covered beneath the crimson river of the Saviour's blood, covered beneath the garment of Christ's righteousness, imputed by grace and received by faith alone." Is that not a cause for great delight, great joy, and great rejoicing? This truth is the source of strength in the Christian life. It's the source of comfort. It's the source of joy and gladness. And we will enter in to that consolation and that comfort when we grasp the significance of that word, our, the Lord, our righteousness. That word indicates the appropriation of Christ, appropriating the promise of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of Christ is promised to us on account of his merit. What is remarkable about this? This verse number 6 is the fact that it's the Lord speaking. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In other words, the Lord is giving us the divine authority to lay hold upon his righteousness, to recognize and acknowledge and to profess and to declare that that righteousness is ours. This is the divine authority to do so. Thus saith the Lord, this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In other words, God the Father is saying, this is what I want my Son to be called. This is what I want you to call my Son. This is how I want you to refer to my Son. I want you to use his title. He is Jehovah Sekenu. He's Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God who became man in order to submit to the divine law, render perfect righteousness, satisfy the justice of that law on account of our sin, so that we could lay hold of him and say, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord my righteousness. Here is my righteousness. It's not found in me, but it is found in him. It's found in the one who would come from the line of David. It's found in the one who would assume a human nature and graft that human nature into his divine person. It's found in the one who is the refuge for his people, under whose branches we will find shelter from the scorching sun and from the howling wind. It's found in the one whose name is Jehovah Sekenu. What a wonderful description. And the Lord says, you have my authority, you have divine authority, to lay hold upon Christ, my Son, my beloved Son, and call him Jehovah Sekenu. Look away to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps someone listening is not saved, and you've never come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're trusting in your own works. Maybe you're thinking that your own righteousness will avail. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But there is a righteousness that God will accept. It's the righteousness of his Son. Look to his Son. Lay hold upon him by faith and say, he is my righteousness. Perhaps a believer listening, and you struggle with temptation, and you struggle with guilt, and you struggle with past sins. Here's the secret. Here's the answer. Jehovah Sekenu. This is a legal transaction. The moment that you were born of the Spirit and you believed on the Lord Jesus, that moment the transaction took place in the courtroom of heaven. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus was transferred to your name, your account. And God looks upon you perfectly, fully righteous in his sight. No fault, no guilt. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. May the Lord bless his word. Join with me next week, God willing, when we will have another gleaning along the lockdown trail. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.